Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Good evening, everybody. If I've never had the privilege of meeting you, my name's Scott. I'm one of the pastors here, and Wednesday nights are a great time at Faith Bible Chapel. We get to spend time in worship in the middle of a week. And how many enjoy Wednesday nights? Obviously you do, you wouldn't be here. So I see all those hands waving. Look at that. Excited. But as you know, Pastor Roger and Pastor Blake have been opening the suitcase. Do you guys remember this? How many were here the last 2 weeks? All right, most of you. And they were unpacking truth about eternity. Pastor Blake did it 2 weeks ago, Pastor Roger last week. And tonight, you know, when you go on vacation, we just got back from a vacation as a family. And when you open your suitcase, everything's moved around if you flew on a plane anyway. That one important thing that you need usually somewhere is at the bottom of your suitcase, and you got to unpack and move socks around and mess shirts up. Well, you got to dig deep. And digging deep into the suitcase tonight is what we have to do as God's people into being true to His Word. And tonight I'm going to talk about eternity, but probably the side of eternity that nobody wants to talk about. And as I was thinking about this and been studying hard, praying hard, I was wondering how I drew the lot for this message tonight for Blake and Roger. Somehow they talked me into this, but the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 2, says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt." Some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting judgment. The subject of hell and eternal punishment is the elephant in the room that nobody wants to talk about. I'm not excited about preaching about hell. There's a lot more subjects that I can get excited about talking and express emotion and joy over. This isn't one of them. However, it's something that must be talked about. It's something that we must be biblically literate about ourselves. It's a subject, however, I promise you this. I promise you from the bottom of my heart that I've approached this with humility and soberness and seriousness, because it's a serious, sober subject to talk about hell and eternal punishment. It's difficult because the subject of hell scares people. I guarantee in this room tonight there are people who have lost loved ones or friends who wonder, where did their loved one or friend go to spend eternity? And so to talk about this hurts a little bit. It can bring a little bit of fear. But God's not a God of fear. He's a God of grace and compassion and has plenty for each of us tonight. It also, this subject, it offends people. It offends people greatly. And so tonight, I want to defer your questions. You're going to have questions. And I thought about this tonight. We should have set up the texting thing where you could have texted in your questions, and then we could have done our best to answer them, because you're going to have questions. If you do, feel free to email me or actually give them all to Blake. I think he would appreciate that. Now, we'll do our best to try to answer them, but I want to defer especially the difficult questions that you'll wrestle with tonight to the character of God. Every time you have a question about a difficult subject or something that the Bible teaches, defer to the character of God, of who He is and what He's about and the counsel of His Word, and I'm going to do my best tonight as well. So this week we're talking about the reality of hell. Jesus taught more about hell than he did heaven. Did you know that? He taught more about, his two subjects that he talked most about were hell and judgment and money. Amazing. There's somebody counted it out, of the verses in red, the words in Christ, if you have a Bible that has the words of Christ in red, there's 1,850 verses that are in red that Jesus spoke himself. And of those verses, 13% of those pertain to judgment and to hell. That's a lot of time, almost a quarter of what he talked about. Over 40 some odd parables that Jesus taught, more than half of those parables relate to judgment and to sin. It was an important subject to Jesus. It was what he taught about a lot. And it was, if it's important to him, we need to take heed and listen ourselves. He taught about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Told the story about a rich man that had died and a man named Lazarus that had died. And they both went into eternity. The rich man went to a place of eternal torment. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom where he was comforted. And he knew the presence of God. And it's amazing about that story. Of all of Jesus' parables, do you know that the only person given a proper name is Lazarus? Of all of Jesus' parables, he's the only one that got a name. Interesting little side note. Jesus talked about the sheep and the goat. In Matthew 25, he talked about how at the end, he's going to separate the sheep from the goat. The sheep, to true sheep, to be with him forever. And the goats, to go to the other spot. He said in Matthew chapter 7, he said that many will say to me on that day, you know, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we do all these things? And he's going to tell them, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. That's pretty frightening. Jesus is telling people that. Church history's always affirmed the fact that there was hell and divine judgment. The Apostles' Creed, for example, one of the phrases in the Apostles' Creed is that Jesus is coming again to judge the quick or the living and the dead. But if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you realize that there are some serious objections to the doctrine of hell. There's some serious objections by family and friends to the doctrine of hell. How many have ever experienced that before? I'm not going to make you do this, but I guarantee there are people in this room, you have your own objections to it. It's kind of that, if you were to be honest tonight, it's that blotch on the Bible that you don't know what to do with, that you're a little embarrassed of when the subject comes up. You know, if you have a family reunion and there's a family member that you're embarrassed of and you're at the family reunion and he shows up and everybody acknowledges that he's part of the family, but no one talks to him or talks about him, poor guy. That's kind of this subject when it comes to Christian teaching sometimes. We just want to kind of pretend that he's and pay no attention to him. Maybe it'll go away. Why are there so many objections? Well, the first thing I was thinking about is there's been a lot of misrepresentations to divine judgment and the doctrine of hell, the teaching about hell. You know, the Dante's Inferno, the Divine Comedy that Dante wrote a long time ago, not a very good, probably good reading, but not a very good portrayal of what it's really about. It's a man's, you know, comedy act about, you know, theater act about what hell is really about. And I was thinking about the pastor in Kansas that pickets funerals and homosexual funerals and says that, forgive me, I hope this doesn't offend everybody, but he holds up the sign and he says, God hates fags. Sorry, that's not the character of God that we know. That's not the character of Jesus Christ to say that. And so people have taken that and they've taken that misrepresentation way too far. And so we could get confused and people get confused. The other is misunderstanding about the reality of hell. And it's on your notes. How can a God of love allow his creation to go to hell? How many have ever honestly wrestled with that question? I'm raising both hands because I still wrestle with it. If you haven't wrestled with it, you haven't really thought about it. If you haven't sat and thought about hell and what it really is, I want to encourage you tonight to be thinking about it. Because it is very motivating. As I was praying and thinking about this week, I was just reminded, God, who am I to even try to talk about this? This isn't a subject I'm definitely worthy of talking about. I'm worthy of hell. But how can a God of love send his creation to hell or allow his creation to go to hell? Well, one thing people do when they misunderstand things is they think that hell is only for really, really bad people. For Adolf Hitler, for Stalin, for rapists, for murderers. These people, yeah, maybe. But I'm a good person. You're a good person. Am I really worthy of eternal damnation or not? Well, that always boils down to a misunderstanding and a misrepresentation of God's character and his attributes. It always boils down to that. That's why I've provided several scriptures. Look on your notes. 2 Thessalonians 1:6 says this, God is just. God is just. God is a God of justice. A root word or a key word that goes with that is judgment. God is a judge. Jesus is coming again to be a judge. He came the first time to be Savior. He's coming again to be judge. I didn't say it. He said it. The scripture teaches that. 1 John 4:16 says that God is love. So God is just, but he's also love. How do you reconcile this together? It's a huge stumbling block for so many people. Look what Ezekiel 33:11 says. It says, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's something that where people have given this idea that somehow God takes pleasure in hell for people. And they've given this picture of God as the judge that's out to get people. And that's not the right picture. That's not the picture that's portrayed in Scripture. That's man's interpretation, grossly misinterpreting God. He doesn't take delight in that. He's a God of love, compassion. Look what Exodus 34 says. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Wow. And also it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And you're all just a step ahead of me. By the folding of the paper, I'm not quite there yet. But that's okay. People say this, and you may have heard this before. I can't believe in a God who would send somebody to hell. Who's heard that before? I can't believe in a God who would send somebody to hell. What do they say? I believe in a God of love. Now stay with me on this. This is so important to what you're going to hear the rest of the night. I can't believe in a God of love who would send somebody to hell because I believe in a God of love. Next time you hear that, or if you think that yourself, grapple with this for just a moment. What makes people think that God is love in the first place? If you go look over history and time and you see the wars, the famines, the brutality, the things that happen in life to little children. If you go to Africa and you see babies starving, you see people starving and hurting here. What makes you think that God is a God of love? If you look through history, you look at life, what proves to you that God is love? Does this, you know, in thinking about this, even God being a God of love is not the dominant theme of the other major religions of the world. Definitely we don't get it from there. Where do we get this from? Well, I must conclude that the idea of God being love is in the Bible. And I get it from the Bible. I get it from the work and person of Jesus Christ for us on our behalf. He proves that God is love. And so the same Bible that reveals a God of love also does what? Reveals a God of justice and judgment. You can't have one without the other. God is just. God is love. And listen, without understanding this, you'll never understand the cross. You'll never understand what Jesus did for you, and you'll never really see your need for it unless you take time to grapple with this. And we're going to do that from here on out, all right? So what is hell? Let's just give a little definition of hell. Hell is a place created. It's a place created for the devil and his demons, and for those people who want to live and exist apart from God. It's a place that was created. Jesus said that hell was created for the devil and his demons. He says that in Matthew 25. Depart from me and go to the place that was prepared for the devil and demons when he's separating the sheep from the goats. It's a place of eternal torment. People in hell are miserable. People have such a misconception about what hell is. And hell is a place where people are very, very miserable. More miserable than they ever dreamed they were on earth. Here's some scary facts. It is a permanent and irreversible separation from God and all that is good. It's a permanent and irreversible separation from God and all that is good. That in itself is very sobering. Hebrews 9:27 says that a man is destined to die once and after that face judgment. So there's some doctrines flying around Christianity that somehow there's a second chance in hell or a second chance in the afterlife. The scripture says a man is destined to die once, after that to face judgment. Some to everlasting life, some to after everlasting shame and contempt. Death seals it. And I was thinking about this morning. I wrote this down right here that, do you ever think this to yourself that people, when they cross over, that are on their way to hell, they cross over death, that they're going to wake up and go, oh my God, I didn't know it was really going to be like this. I didn't know that this is what was going to happen. Look, can I change my mind? I've grappled with that, and I bet you have too. But you know what? If you really search the scriptures, you'll see that that's not what happens. If you study Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man who was sent to hell, when he was in hell, he was in agony, but he didn't ask to leave. He asked for relief, but he never asked to leave. And in hell, he continued to be the type of person that he was on earth, and it even got worse. He was still ordering Lazarus around in hell. Send Lazarus back and tell my family members that they shouldn't come to this place. And he never asked to get out himself. It just continued. So here's some metaphors, if you will. I don't know, are they metaphors, the descriptions that the Bible has about hell? I don't know. Probably, maybe not, maybe. You don't argue with me about it and send me emails and say they're literal. Duh, 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 duh. That's great, because I don't know. All I know is it's bad. And whatever how hell is described in the Bible, you don't want to be there. And nor do I. It's described as fire in Luke 16 and Revelations. When you think of fire and burning, you think of pain and suffering that won't stop. Pain and suffering that won't stop. It's described as darkness. And when I was thinking about darkness and outer darkness, you know, we've all been lonely before. And when you've been lonely, I think this darkness is a loneliness that you've never even dreamed of before. An alone feeling that I'm never getting out of this. And this is going to go on forever and ever. Loneliness is painful. In weeping, but hell is described as a place of weeping, sorrow, intense sorrow. When my first child was born, in the hospital room next to where she was born, a lady gave birth to a stillborn child, and I heard sorrowful weeping like I had never heard in my life before by this mom and this couple, the weeping that they had. It still broke my heart to think about how hard these people, here I was holding my baby girl and this person was weeping over a stillborn that was intense. It's still to this day. That's the type of weeping, but that's going to go on and on and on. The gnashing of teeth, Jesus called it. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the grinding of your teeth when you're so ticked, you just grind your teeth. But you're so angry and you grind your teeth to where they... It's anger with yourself. It's anger with God. It's unforgiveness and bitterness that goes on forever and intensifies forever and ever and ever. And it doesn't go away. The gnashing of teeth. So can I make something positive out of this reality? I'm going to try. First of all, the reality of hell or the doctrine of hell, the truth about hell is necessary because it exposes what's in our hearts. It exposes what's in people's hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" We need to listen to the counsel of Scripture. Your heart is deceitful. My heart is deceitful. Our hearts can deceive us. That's why we need new hearts. That's why we need to walk in the Spirit and learn what that means. So it reveals what's in our heart. And I had this picture come to me, and if I'm a horrible artist, I have third grader handwriting to start with, so I just decided to describe it for you, and hopefully you'll get this in your mind. But I had this picture, and if you could picture behind me just a long line with two arrows, one arrow going in that direction and an arrow going in that direction, and right down the center, you were to draw a line. And the line in the center represents life on earth, right down the center. And the line that goes in that direction is a line that goes to hell. And a line that goes in that direction is going towards heaven. You with me? So we got part of the line going that direction with an arrow to heaven, that direction going to hell. The life that is going towards hell is a life without God. It's a life without God. A life going in that direction towards heaven is the life with God. A life with God, Him being our life. And here's what I want you to get from that. Picture that direction. Heaven and hell are a continuation of what was hoped for here on earth. Heaven and hell are a continuation forever of what was hoped for here on earth. That has some incredibly negative connotation to it, some incredibly positive in the direction towards heaven. That the things you hope for here on earth, that's what it's going to be for. It's what was hoped for is what's exposed by the doctrine of hell. What am I hoping in? What am I hoping for? It exposes that. Who do I trust? It exposes that. What are we building our life on? It's exposed by that. What are we building our life on? One guy put it this way. He said, hell is the trajectory of a soul living a self-absorbed, self-centered life going on forever. Hell is self-absorbed, self-centered life. It's all about me. It's my life, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and it goes on forever. It starts here now. Heaven and hell start by the decisions we make today. And when we die, we pass through the ceiling of that forever and forever. I can prove that in the scripture where it says in Revelations 22, verse 11, says, "Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy, So it's a continuation of that, and God leaves that there. Now listen to what C.S. Lewis said. This is so helpful to what I'm trying to get at. There are only two kinds of people. Those who say, "Thy will be done," to God, or those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, it wouldn't be hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. That's powerful. Two kinds of people. God, thy will be done in my life. Where you say, God, I want my will to be done. And he says, okay, son, daughter, your will be done. And that choice continues forever and forever. But God doesn't want that for anybody. He doesn't delight in that. But God has given that choice to people to choose him and to step into life with their creator and to step into the type of life that he created each one of us for, that Jesus Christ died for, purchased, redeemed us for, to live his life. And eternal life even starts now, heaven now. The things that we hope for, the joy, the peace, we can taste and experience it now, here. And then in its fullness, forever. So when people experience hell on earth, and don't repent and don't give their life to God, God gives them what they choose, they experience that forever as well. Here's the good news. The reality of hell is necessary for us to understand God's love. And you're thinking, what in the world are you talking about? How do I need to know about hell in order to understand the love of God? Let me ask you a question. When Christians say they're saved, what are we saved from? Are we saved from ourselves? Are we saved from a bad life? Are we saved from poverty? Are we saved? What are we saved from? We're saved from hell. And hell is a life apart from God that goes on forever and ever, separation from God that goes on forever and ever and ever. We're saved from that. God wants us with him. And it's important. You know, fear of punishment cannot change the human heart. How many parents know what I'm talking about? Fear of punishment does not change the human heart. You can warn somebody, but you're always going to do what you want to do. Kids are always going to do what they want to do. We need God to change the desires of our heart and give us the desires of our heart and enter into his life, his way of thinking, his way of living and saying, God, 100%, as John was praying in that song, God, I'll give it back to you. I don't know how to live my life. You're the creator, I'm the creation. God, I've been proud. I've been trying to live this life on my own. I give it back to you. You tell me how to live. You tell me what life's about. You tell me what love is. You tell me what real joy is. I take it. Lord, I take it. It's yours. Give it to you. I give it all to you. You know what changes the human heart? Not fear of punishment. Love. Love changes the human heart. It changes who we are on the inside. And you know what? You'll never know how much God loves us until you really contemplate how much Jesus suffered. When you contemplate what he suffered, you realize how much he loved you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. That means Jesus was treated like a sinner in our place. Jesus was not a sinner. He was perfect. He's the only person who ever lived who loved God and loved people with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He never broke that commandment, the greatest commandment. He lived it perfectly. And that's the crux of sin, is a failure to love God and a failure to love our neighbor as ourselves. If you were to boil it down, that's what it is. But Jesus, God is, if I can give you a picture, if you picture the cross, there's two sides to the cross that you have to embrace. On one side of the cross, there's the holiness and justice of God. And on the other side, there's the love and mercy of God. God is both holy and love, just and merciful. He's not one or the other. He's both perfectly together in his character, and he demonstrated that in his holy love on the cross. When Jesus became our substitute, when Jesus self-substituted himself where we should have been, where mankind should have been, all of us, regardless of how good we think we are, regardless of how much good we think we do, he was in our place, because every person has failed to love God, put him first, and love people. We all know it. And so he died on the cross and self-substituted himself to demonstrate that for us, so that God, in his holiness and love, he could satisfy himself. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath on the cross. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Listen, he experienced hell. He experienced the separation from his Father. He had never experienced separation from his Father, even in his human body prior to the cross. He had never experienced that. And in that moment, when he took the wrath of God, he experienced separation. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He tasted hell for us. He knows what hell is like. Think about that for a little while. I was thinking about this today, that the beauty of understanding this is, if you asked me to house sit for you and you had great debt, first of all, don't do that. But if you had a house and you asked me to house sit for you and you had bill collectors coming to your door all the time, and I'm house sitting for you, and one day a bill collector knocks on the door, hey, I'm here to get my money for so-and-so. And I write a check and I pay your bills. I pay that collector for you. And you come home and you say, was everything good? How's the cat? Great. While you were out, a bill collector came and I decided, you know what? I was going to pay that debt for you. What would you say?
Thank you.
Appreciate that. And you know what? To the degree you say thank you, and the gratefulness in your heart would be to how big that debt was. If it was $5 because, you know, to Sears or something, that wouldn't be a big deal. But if they were about to foreclose on your house, you were going to jail, whatever, blah, blah, and that thing was paid for, I think you'd love me a little bit, wouldn't you? I think you would. I know you already do, but you would really love me then. The wages of sin is death. The debt of sin is hell, separation, punishment from a just God. He paid the bill. Jesus paid it. And all he asks for us to do is say thank you, and to embrace it, and to receive it, and to live in freedom, the freedom that we sing about. He wants you to live in freedom tonight, and to stop living either in the bondage of legalism or in the bondage of sin and habits that continue to happen in your life. Neither one of those are from God. It's life, real life, when Jesus becomes the Lord of your life. You may be unworthy, but you're not worthless. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Jesus didn't wait for us to become lovable to die for us. That's the way we do things. When you're lovable, then we express love to each other. It's hard for humans to express love to fellow humans when we're unlovable. We're prickly, we're porcupines, we're mad. We want to just say, fine, see you later, and we walk off. I mean, you're in King Super, somebody's having a bad day, and they treat you wrong, and you just say, fine. Take that home, your wife, your kid, your husband's mad at you. Goes to a little bigger degree. Jesus didn't wait for us to become lovable to love us. He loved us when we were unlovable. Guess what? We're all pretty darn unlovable at times anyway. We're pretty prickly. When people say that God is a God of love, but they take out the cross and they take out Jesus, ask them this question. What did it cost your God to love you? If he loves everybody, what did it cost him to love you? People don't realize that when there's no judgment, when there's not a God of justice, if God just swept everything under the rug, it diminishes his love. It diminishes the power of his love. So how should we respond to the reality of hell? Three simple things. Trust in Christ, enter in and maintain a relationship with him. I know on Wednesday nights most folks here are followers of Jesus, but I want to encourage anyone and everyone, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, do it tonight. Just say, Lord, I put my trust in you. I don't understand everything. Actually, what he's saying is kind of blowing me away tonight. It makes no sense, but I want to trust you. I want to put my hope in you to forgive me of my sins and take me to heaven with you when I die and to not go to hell. I don't want to be separated from you. I want to be with you. And then thank Jesus often for what he did for you. I should never get old to thank Jesus over and over and over. When you thank Jesus for what he did for you, those of you that struggle with legalism in this room, it has a way of stripping that power away from you. And you're trying to earn God's favor. And you're trying to do this and keep your checklists of what I heard a guy say this today, that a legalist is someone who keeps legal lists. I like that. You have your little lists, and did I do it? And I checked it out. Okay, God must be happy with me. Whew, I'm good. No, crumple that thing up and throw it away. And thank Jesus for who he is and what he's done for you. And then here's the deal. Tell others how to avoid hell. If this is real, what I talked about tonight, and I'm preaching to me first, challenging myself, if this is real, then we need to tell people about a God who is love and who is holy and who did something about it for us. Listen to what Paul says in Corinthians. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you're a believer tonight, you are an ambassador of God. You're a Christ ambassador. You're to tell people of who he is and what he's done. It's not the preacher's job. It's not the pastor's job. It's not Billy Graham's job. It's not a conference's job. It's your job, you, to tell people about the great love of God and what he did. You're commissioned. So I ask you three questions as we conclude. Have you trusted Christ? Have you had a wrong attitude about hell and just not given it much thought lately? And then lastly, I want to ask you to come forward if tonight you want a blessing from God, an empowerment from God to share the truth and the gospel and the love of God with people. You want a new empowerment, a new blessing to be his ambassador. You say, I'm scared to do that, Scott. I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid of offending people. Well, we're going to ask God to meet you right where you're at to empower you. If that's you tonight, you say, that's me. I want to do that. Come make your way up here. I'm going to pray for you. as you're coming, lift your hands to heaven. Those of you, would you extend your hands towards these folks tonight? They want the power of God to fall on them in a fresh new way, to be Christ's ambassadors. And we're all called to that, and we're all asking for that. So tonight, Lord Jesus, we lift our hands to you in humble adoration for who you are. Lord, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We cast all our cares and concerns and fears and doubts and worries into your strong hands. And Lord, I'm asking tonight that you would pour out fresh and new on all of your people in this room. God, those that have come forward and said, I want to be Christ's ambassadors. I need a fresh blessing from heaven, an empowerment from heaven, an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Lord, impart it to them right now through the power of the Spirit. Lord, let them receive that fear-breaking, yoke-breaking, doubt-breaking power that only you can give. Lord, speak your word right now to each one of your servants in this room right now, God. The word of peace, the word of power, the word of grace, that each one of them will not find their self-worth, self-esteem, or identity in the opinions of people or what people might think of them as they share. And God, they won't be bound up with legalism or guilt for what they haven't done in the past. God, the past, the past. Today is a new day for each one of us to move forward in you. So God, your blessing, your power through the Holy Spirit, God, to be imparted to your people as they receive it now, as I receive it, as we all receive it. We say thank you, God. We ask, Lord, that you would make us mindful of the opportunities that we have every day to be your ambassadors, to tell people about your great love, to tell people that they don't have to be separated with you in this life or the life to come, but they can enter into that life now and live with you forever and ever. God, give us opportunities. God, give us more and more opportunities. Make us aware of those neighbors, those friends, those co-workers, God, people on the street, whatever it is. Lord, and help us, forgive us, Lord, where we get so stuck in our daily routine and the things of life and the cares of this life that we forget about the lost. Lord, that you would use us. What a humbling truth to think that you would use us. But we say, here we are, Lord, send us, use us. In the name of Jesus, we receive it and say thank you, knowing that it's sealed by the Holy Spirit for Christ's sake. Amen.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.